Thank you, Liz. Well, do keep 1 Peter open. We're going to be having a look at a few of the verses as we begin this series and have an introduction to the book this evening. I wonder if you can think of a time when you've been a stranger amidst others. I spent a year living in Scotland, not in Edinburgh, where I would have been anonymous amongst the tourist and student population, but on the Argyll Peninsula, 4 hours' drive from Glasgow. Without even speaking, I was quite obvious as a stranger, and as soon as I spoke, I was obviously identified as English. Need I say more? Catherine Ashcroft, who is working with Syrian refugees in Jordan, has spoken about the escalating problems between people of Jordan and Syrians in light of the volume of refugees and the pressures on resources. And she particularly mentioned the bullying that Syrian children face in schools as strangers. So sadly, we know that being a stranger is something that often provokes hostility. And in his first letter, Peter is writing to God's elect, strangers in the world, and scattered geographically. Peter is writing in the expectation that Christians will suffer in many ways, as strangers in the world. This is central to the message of his letter, and therefore something that he refers to repeatedly. Just glance with me through 1 Peter, beginning at chapter 1, verse 6. You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And then flick over to chapter 2, verse 20. If you suffer for doing good. Chapter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, expecting evil and insults. And then 3:17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Chapter 4, verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. And then in chapter 5, verse 9, you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Don't be surprised, he tells them. This is something that is happening to Christians throughout the world. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. This is to be expected. Why? Because it's the pattern of Jesus Christ himself, to which his followers are also called. Well, this isn't something that Peter himself initially accepted. Do you remember when Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must suffer and die before being raised to life? What was Peter's reaction? He rebuked Jesus. Never, Lord, he says, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus responds, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then what about the moment of Jesus' arrest? John's Gospel tells us that it was Peter who tried to resist violently, who cut off the ear of the high priest's servant with his sword. So Peter's change in attitude then is quite striking in this letter. Now, he says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That's chapter 2, verse 21. And then rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Chapter 4, verse 13. Well, it's in Peter's opening and introduction to his letter that we see the reasons for this change of attitude. In these verses, he makes specific points about both the identity and the hope that Christians have, both those to whom he was writing then and to us now. And it's the fact of that identity and that hope that is to sustain us in the face of our sufferings as Christians, as strangers in the present. And it's that identity and hope that Peter elaborates on throughout his letter as he considers the implications of this suffering for our daily living. How are we to live in light of who we are in Christ and the ultimate hope we have in him? Well, when I was in Scotland, I was doing a year as a lay volunteer after university with a local church. And I lived on a dairy farm with a family from the church. And every Friday night, I had dinner with another family. And I was also regularly invited out to other things with them. And most weeks, I had dinner with others from church as well. So although I was a stranger in the area, I was immediately part of the church family, my Christian family. One of the joys of visiting other churches and meeting other Christians is often that sense of connection, of shared fellowship, even though we've never met one another before. Well, here Peter is writing to the churches, to Christians who are strangers in the world, part of a minority, but Christians who are God's elect, who belong to him and belong to one another in Christ. When we're facing suffering, when we're experiencing persecution because of our faith, as Peter's original hearers were, then the fact of that belonging to God and that belonging to one another is the comfort that we need. But it's often all too easy to forget the truth of our identity as Christians, especially when our lives are comfortable, when things are going smoothly. That's the time that we can so easily forget that we are resident strangers. Then we forget our belonging to God and start thinking that we belong to the world. And when we think that we belong in the world, then we believe the messages of the culture around us rather than examining them critically. We start to fall for lies, to judge others and ourselves by the world's standards. We start to believe that our identity and our worth comes from who our parents were, or where we live, or how much we earn, or where we were educated, or the clothes we wear, for example. We cling on to those things to bolster our fragile self-esteem. But Peter tells us that we are strangers in this world. We don't belong. And so in verse 2, he spells out our new identity as Christians. We are those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. God's purposes from the beginning related to all who would belong to Christ, his people who would be the particular object of his love of his purposes. Our status as strangers now, our privileges as God's chosen people, even our present hardships or the hostility of the Roman world at the time of Peter, all of this known to God in advance. And our lives as strangers in this world, as those who belong to Christ, are empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who is sanctifying us, working in us, so that we might reflect the reality of our new life in Christ, enabling us to live out our purpose and calling to be holy, set apart for and by God, here and now. Called for obedience to Jesus Christ, God's Saviour, who offers forgiveness of sins through his sacrifice for us, who was sacrificed once and for all. Hence the sprinkling of his blood, an image that deliberately recalls the Old Testament sacrifices, the need for the forgiveness of sins, and the covenant relationship between God and his people, which went so badly wrong through the people's disobedience. They were set apart as holy, as the means of God's blessing to the nations. And so Peter continues with that Old Testament imagery as he rejoices in the hope which Christians have because of their identity in Christ. In verse 4, he refers to an inheritance which can never perish, never spoil or fade. In contrast, the inheritance of the Old Testament people of God was the land that God brought them into. But as we know, through their disobedience, they were exiled, scattered. And now, as Peter writes, God's people, God's chosen people, are once again scattered throughout the world. But this time, their inheritance can't be taken from them. It's kept by God to be revealed at the last when Jesus returns. Christians are citizens of the world to come, a world that will never perish or spoil. Christians are given new birth into this living hope. And Peter is able to confidently declare that hope because he was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because Christ was raised from the dead that we can be confident of his conquering death, achieving forgiveness of sins, that we can be confident of our own future resurrection. And so this is the reason for Peter's acceptance of the way of suffering, which he previously attempted to deny, because now he has experienced Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now he has understood that Christ's sufferings was the means of his glory, the means of our salvation. Now he understands that our sufferings will be followed by sharing in Christ's inheritance, that we have a living hope because of our identity in Christ, a living hope that sustains us in the here and now, in the midst of our struggles. And as God's children, as those belonging to him in Christ by faith, verse 5 tells us, we are shielded by God's power, kept safe for that future inheritance, not protected from suffering now, but protected in it, kept safe within God's purposes for us. And because of that, Peter is able to say at the end of verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's conclude and just summarise that introduction to 1 Peter. Peter goes on to tell his hearers at the end of his letter in chapter 5, verse 12, that he has written encouraging them, testifying that this is the true grace of God, and he exhorts them to stand fast in it. Immediately before that, he summarizes the message he's been elaborating on throughout in chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. Christians are strangers in this world by virtue of their citizenship in God's kingdom. The kingdom which has come in Jesus Christ, but which will only come in all its fullness when he returns again. As strangers in the world, we will experience suffering as Christians. Peter tells us to expect it. But even in the face of that suffering, because of our identity, our new birth, we're called to distinctive living, called to be holy, set apart for God's purposes here and now. Peter encourages us that our identity in Christ, our hope in him, our future inheritance, these are the things which will sustain us. If you're conscious of being a resident stranger, then your focus will be on God's purposes for you and for those around you, whatever your circumstances. But if you've made the mistake of thinking that you belong to this world, then you'll be caught up in the here and now, putting all your energies into things that won't ultimately last. Are you conscious of being a stranger in the world today, a citizen of the kingdom of God? Or have you made that mistake of thinking that you belong to this world?